going to let Egypt march through my land. I don't want anybody to be a new superpower. He decides to get involved in international politics, and he's going to try to stop Egypt from becoming a superpower, or Babel. And he's going to try and put a wedge between the two, stop the advancing forces of Egypt from passing through Megiddo. As he's passing through, he's getting involved, he's doing good, but he's nowhere near the level of the superpower. He overestimates his ability. In Pasach HaVarlach now, Vayishlach Elav Alachim Lemor, Mali Velach Melech Yehuda, Paro Nechol, the king of Egypt, marching his troops, sends a message now to Yoshiel and says, what do you want from me, king of Judah? What's between us? Why are you trying to fight me? Lo Alecha Ata Hayom, Ki Yobik Nechamti, Velim Amar Levahaleni, Chadal Lecha Me'elim Asherimi, Ve'al Yashkitecha. He says, I'm not coming to fight you. I'm not interested in you at all. Just let me pass through your land. I just need passageway to go through Emek Yisrael. I need to go past Megiddo to let me march my troops on the way to Carchemish. Why are you interfering with that? And why are you going against God who's with me? Stop fighting me and leave me alone, because if you continue to fight me, if you're going to challenge me, I'm going to have to destroy you. Pasach Abed, V'lo Yisib Yoshiel Pana Bimeno. Yoshiel did not listen to that warning from Paro Necho. Ki lelachem bo itchapes, he got ready and prepared himself to battle him. V'lo shamay et divrei Necho mipi Elohim v'yavod lelachem bepikat Megiddo. He didn't listen to the word of Necho, which was coming from God. And here's where Yirmiyahu comes into the picture. Yirmiyahu told, the way Chazal understand, it was Yirmiyahu who told Yoshiel, don't go to war. And instead he doesn't listen. V'yavod lelachem bepikat Megiddo. Yoshiel decides we're going to go fight in bepikat Megiddo. Why was Yirmiyahu against this? The Gemara explains very soon why. But Yuha Yorim B'Melech Yoshiel, in this battle, the archers of the Egyptians decided, let's go for the king, because the king is behind this policy. If we get rid of the king, we'll stop our problem. The soldiers won't continue fighting. They go right for the king. The king told his servants, get me out of the battlefield, because I've been wounded, and they removed him from the battlefield. They take him down from the chariot. They put him on the second chariot he had. They brought him to Jerusalem. He dies there, and he's buried in the burial place of his forefathers. All of Yudan Yerushalayim are now mourning for the loss of the king Yoshiel. Now he did for the king, but also for the military defeat. And this put a sour taste in this whole movement of nationalism and great and growth and strength. Everything is lost. Pasach Hapei, by Konen Yirmiyahu Yoshiel. After this, Yirmiyahu wrote a kinah about Yoshiel, and Chazal say this is the last two chapters of Megillat Echa. V'yamru kol hasharim v'hasharot, all the singers, the male and women singers, v'kinotam, giving their kinot al Yoshiel ad hayom, v'adum l'chol kol Yisrael v'nein k'tuvim al v'kinot. That's the source of the name kinot, and our book of kinot. And Echa, that became the beginning of what we call Kinot today. So Chazal asked the question, why was Yoshiel punished? He was such a good king. Why didn't God help him in battle? So Omer Bishmo Barachmani, Omer Rabbi Yochanan, Bibne Mane Nash Yoshiel, Bibne Shayelo Limalech Yirmiyahu Belo Nimlach. He should have listened to Yirmiyahu or taken advice from Yirmiyahu, and he didn't take his advice. My Darash, Yoshiel was good king. What made him think that it was okay to fight the Egyptians? My Darash, how did he reach the conclusion it was okay to fight? He was Darash the Pasuk in Parsha B'chukotai, Becher B'lo Tavor B'atzachem. If you remember Parsha B'chukotai, the Tochacha and Vayikra, it has two sections, Im B'chukotai Teilechu, if you follow my laws, and also the second section, Im B'chukotai Timasu, if you don't follow my laws. If you follow my laws, I'll bless you, you have peace in the land, things will be quiet, your produce will be fine, but God will bless you in every way possible. If you don't follow my laws, I'll bring a curse and you'll be destroyed. One of the blessings that God gives if you follow my laws is v'cher v'lo tavor b'artzachem. God promises that sword will not go through your land. What are Chazal saying? Yoshiel is sure that they've repented. They're sure they're following God properly. If that's true, what does God promise? That no sword will go through my land. Not only a sword coming to fight us, even a sword of anybody going somewhere to fight someone else. Okay? I quote the pasuk: "Etati shalom ba'aretz shechatem lehem achrid v'shvati cherev min ha'aretz v'cherev lo tabar ba'aretz lechem." He was sorry. That my cherev, ilam my cherev she'ena shalom. If it's talking about a sword, it means an army, which doesn't want peace. And achdiv and etati shalom ba'aretz elafilo shalom. Even an army that's not coming to attack you, even that can't go through your land. Even it's going to attack someone else. And yodei hashem dora domei yafer. What didn't he realize? He didn't realize this generation wasn't with him. He didn't realize, he thought everyone was so righteous and everyone was great. He didn't realize that they really hadn't repented totally. What's going on? There's going to be a big test here. And that's what Yirmiyahu is going to talk about now. The people return to God. The question is, what's their motivation of returning to God? Why are they so dedicated? Why are they destroying all the idol worship? And why are they turning to God and praying to him in the temple and renovating the temple? The question, are they a mamlechet koni v'goy kadosh? Are they a nation representing God? And they need the land because to become this nation? Or is their main goal nationalism? Is their main goal, we want to be a great nation? And by praying to God, he's going to help us win our battles. What are they really praying for? Is their main goal their national expansion, their military strength, their grandeur, and their greatness? Is it a movement of nationalism which has with it a religious component, or is it a religious movement, a return to God, Ruach Tshuva, with a small nationalistic component? What's going to be the test? What will happen if they lose a battle? How are they going to treat God now? If the entire reason that they're turning to God and have done this repentance was because what's in it for them? Is their main goal of this return to God, building the temple, renovating it, getting rid of the idol worship, because they're so sure that the God of Israel will help them in battle, and it helped their expansion and make them even a greater nation. God's going to work for them. That could be one motivation. The other motivation is, we really want to be a nation representing God. We want to be a mamlechet koni v'goy kadosh. And their goal isn't, oh, we're not praying to God so he helps us. We're working for him. He's not working. It's not that he's working for us. We're working for him. What's the test? They lose the battle in Megiddo. What do the people do now? Yoshiel dies. A new king takes over. And they throw it all away. They're angry with God. Again, they continue to serve him in the temple, but it's not with the same deal that it was beforehand. Bad culture goes back in, idol worship returns during the time of Yehoiakim and later Tzidkiyahu. And what's that show God? That the return was not sincere. Yirmiyahu's main point is, you've returned to God, but it's phony. What we called before, called phony type. There's a return to God, and they're coming to the temple and they're praying, but they haven't fixed their society at all. That's what we saw also in Haftarah. It's a theme throughout Yirmiyahu. You come to the Beit HaMikdash and you think by bringing korbanot and by praying, that's the main thing God wants. You haven't fixed your society. It's the same mistake they made in the time of Chizkiel, that Yishael talked about and Asar we read on Shabbat. And God says, you haven't changed. You've returned to me, but you haven't become my nation again. You've missed the main point. So now we're going to see the Kina inside, and how all these points are made. It's called Echa Ili Konu Me'elav. It's Kina 11 if you have the new OU edition. Okay. It says, the first line by Konen Yirmiyahu Yoshiel, that's the pasuk that we just quoted from beforehand. Okay. So Echa Ili Konu Me'elav. How could this be, my God? They made this kina after what happened about Yoshiel. Ben shmona shana hechel lidrosh me'elohav. At the age of 8, he began to turn to God. We saw that in Divrei Yamim. Now, either it's me'elav on his own or me'elohav from his God. Machloket in Pirsol. But at the age of 8, he began to turn to God and find him. Bnei Cham b'Avram chanu alav. Bnei Cham are the children of Cham. Ham is the father of Mitzrayim, of Canaan is the father of Egypt. So the Egyptians, as they're passing through, set up the camp against them. God did not remember all the great works that he did in his Tshuva movement and his wiping out the idols. God didn't remember that and didn't save them in that battle. And that's what the Echad, the Kina, is complaining about. How could it be that God didn't help Yoshiel, who was such a great righteous king? From all the kings that were there before him, who came to change things, came to do reform, Rokam kamo mimot Avigdor. No one was like Yoshiel since the time of Avigdor. People say that's referring to Moshe Rabbeinu in the Midrash. Why was he punished? Tavatbo avon leitzanei hador. What stuck with him, the reason why he was punished, was the sin of the leitzanim. Leitzanim are the hypocrites, or the jokers of the generation, who didn't take the reform seriously. Asher achar hadelet kamo lizdor. What did they do? They put their idol worship behind the door. It's the rhyme between leitzanei hador and kamo lizdor. They put their idol worship behind the door, referring to the midrash we talked about, that when Yoshia was doing his reform and getting rid of the idols, the people really didn't take that seriously and they kept it behind their doors. Hoklim zera shichor, those eating this good produce from shichor, from the Nile, kitmo hatov pichamu b'shichor. The beautiful look that they used to have now became dark with soot. It used to be so nice and handsome, and now, after they lost the battle, everything is full of black and soot. Ba'igdal avon v'shib yamin achor. What happened? All the sins, all the many sins of the people. And therefore, God put his right hand backwards. He didn't send out his right hand to help us. And God didn't send his hand from the hole. That's a pasuk from Shir HaShirim, how God would come and help us one day. God didn't go and help us at that time. Zaku Amarav, Kenam Daslakim, Yoshiahu got everyone together to agree to enter this covenant that we read about when they made the big Korban Pesach, when they found the Sefer Torah. Bitzem roto ba'ru asher lo yakim. He enforced everybody when he made an oath, an aror. He cursed those who would not keep the spree. It was when they gathered the nation to make the covenant. He did it like it says in Parshat Nitzavim, with all the arors, all the klalot, if you don't keep the spree. Chashach ta'oro kini yatzol rechokim, but then his his face became darkened when all the arrows began to hit him. And this was happened now because all those who rejected all the laws that you tried to do reform with, but the sins of this generation caused them to become darkened. Now we're going to talk about the meeting between Yoshiel and the king of Emperor. The messenger sent by the king of Egypt told them, "We're friends. There's no reason for us to fight. I have nothing against you. Maliv alach hayom latalach. What's between me and you? You're coming now to wage war with me. Yidei ama aretz tabim amalach. You're going to cause many people, the people of the land, are going to be killed because of your military move. Tianesh bebitziat pnei palach. You're going to be punished when you go against the word of your God." And don't listen to what he's telling you not to fight me. Kilaham monai lalechet am na'arayim. The many soldiers of Israel are going to be destroyed now because they're going now to Ram Na'arayim on this battle to Karkamish. L'malo tavor cherev koshu b'Ephraim. This happened because Yoshio said, "I'm not going to allow any sword, any nation to go through the land of Ephraim," referring to Manasseh and Ephraim, where Megiddo is. V'lo shema l'chozeh. Yoshiel didn't listen to Yirmiyahu the Navi, the Shuvah Horaim, to go backwards and not to attack. Kigzeran Nixeran Lesachsech Mitzrayim B'Mitzrayim, quoting from Yishayahu, said, "What did God want to do? God wanted to take our enemies and let them kill each other. God created a situation where there'd be a war between Egypt and Babel. Let them kill each other. Had we just taken care of ourselves?" What's the Navi saying? What Yoshiel needed to do was focus on his own policy, on his own society. He thought too much of himself. All that growth led to haughtiness and thinking, "Oh, army's so great." And their belief in God was not that God will do whatever we deserve, God will do whatever we want. And when you're so sure of yourself that, "Oh, I'm so great and I'm God's people," you begin to think that God, I can control God, he's my puppet. And if I pray to him enough, he'll help me in battle and anything I want to do, any crazy adventure I want to do, God's going to come and help me. I'm a spoiled child. My army's great, I'm strong, I can do whatever I want. He didn't understand, God didn't want you to be so militaristic. You had enough already. Take what you've grown in, establish yourself in the land that you're in, you don't have to get involved in this international war. Again, King Zeron Ixorah, the Safsech Mitzrayim B'Mitzrayim. Lichatot Tzirat Mezuzot. What causes defeat? The sin of hiding behind the closed doors, we talked about again, where they put the idol worship. Chazon Antotzi, Echilu Levazot, the message of Anatot, that's Yirmiyahu from Anatot, the prophecy of Yirmiyahu, they began to ridicule. Yirmiyahu was telling him all the time to do proper tshuva and fix their society. They made fun of him. He says, leave me alone. We're God's people. We're going to go to war. Yirmiyahu was telling him, don't be so militant. And don't put so much of an accent on your military side. Instead, improve your society. They made fun of him and said, ignored him. And that led to their defeat. No Anamim. Anamim, Anam is one of the sons of Mitzrayim in the 70 nations in Perek Yud in Sefer Bereshit, when we go through the different nations and the descendants of Egypt. So Anam is one of the descendants of Egypt, of Mitzrayim. So no Anamim, Lechumod Lehavzot. They came in advance with their army. Yoshiel didn't turn backwards. He engaged the Anamim, or the Egyptians, in battle. And because of that, he died, and therefore they lament him for that big mistake. Suru ha'idu adoshia. Turn back, they told him. Suru goes, go back, return. They warned him. La'id is also to warn, not only to testify, to warn him. Go back. Before it's too late, adoshia. Ve'manusur, but they didn't go back. Umat yisod neshia. And then the entire foundations of the earth began to tremble. Pnei krav karav. He went into the battle facing the enemy. His prayer did not help. What happened? The archers that we saw also in what we just read before in Divrei Yamim, the archers started shooting and they went right for the king. He's still already closing his eyes because he's been wounded. And they continued to throw arrows at his body. Arrow after arrow, they continued to shoot and hit him. Sodu v'samu, they chased him. He was the target. V'samu k'matra l'chitzim, he was the target for all their arrows. V'zuku b'shlosh mot chitzim, the Midrash, it says he was hit by 300 arrows. Kalim satatu acharav, those who quick, everyone gathered around him to want to see what he was going to say, what would be his last words. Ezon notzapiu, they wanted to hear what he would say, how would he react to his death. Vad mitzui nefesh masafifiu. And to the very last minute, until the last grasp of his soul, he was still righteous and he would not defy God. The last words he said as he was dying was, Sadiku Adonai ki meriti fiu. That's again quoting from Echa. He's saying what's called Sidduk Adin. Yoshiel at his death realizes, he didn't complain to God for what happened, he realized it was his mistake. And he said, Sadiku Hashem, God was righteous, and I went against him, I rebelled against him, and that's why I reached this punishment. Sisi Nof ki kanoz am, Egypt now. Nof is a big city in Egypt. Nof should be happy because God's anger has gone against his people. The shalem sho'onam bavon bitzam. Egypt should be happy because God's punished his nation, Am Yisrael, for their sins. Tam ketem atov amzub v'fasham. The finest gold. That's again from the second parak in Echa. Echa yom zav. What used to be this fine silver has now become dim. This nation, because of their sin, by konein alav ko echa you amzav, and that is the kina that Yirmiyahu wrote, the second parak of Echa, echa you amzav. Tam b'mikra achad kos megidol lishtol. This is the second time when Israel lost a big battle in Megidol. The first one was with Achav. B'moed shnat hashmitah gah hakel atot. It would happen in the Shemitah year when it was time for the nation to gather in Hakel. So let's understand this happened in the year of Shemitah. The last point here was, I think, the main point about saying Kinot. This is very cute, the last line. Talah esimushtaim miharot shtot. God held off for 22 years the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Shtot is something being founded, the foundation, like Bimenu Nishtato Olam. But God held up for 22 years the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Why? Because they lamented for Yirmiyahu with Echa, with the 22 letters, what did God do? God held off the destruction of the temple for another 22 years. What are they referring to? Yoshiel was killed in the 31st year of his reign. After Yoshiel died, Yehoiakim took over, he was king for 11 years, and then Zedekiah reigned for 11 years. And then the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. What the Paitan is saying is, the Beit HaMikdash should have been destroyed by the Egyptians. Because the Egyptians defeated army. They could have wiped this out. And Israel, the Beit HaMikdash, could have been destroyed with the death of Yoshio. That was the end. Why did God give us another 22 years? Because what did we do? Because they did. Because they said kinot with the 22 letters. What point is the kina making? Sometimes we're deserving of a total punishment. And what can hold that punishment? And what can save us? Saying kinot and lamenting and recognizing what we've done wrong has the power and the ability to put up punishment. So I think that's the idea here, which kinots are about. That's why I want to do this one in detail. We see from this kina, the way it ends, is that kina is not only lamenting what happened. Kina is a type of prayer which assumes that if a person understands the kinot, what went wrong and why it went wrong, and can learn from a mistake, it gives God a reason, turns into a type of a prayer, they can hold back punishment and maybe even turn around and exarvin. So kinot is not only lamenting, how did this happen, and saying, oh, just accepting your fate, but it's also a type of tshuva and repenting to understand why it happened, what went wrong, and if God sees that lamenting is sincere with understanding, then that gives God a reason to hold back punishment and possibly save a future destruction. So we'll do now, hopefully we'll read it now together. Hopefully it'll make a lot more sense than if you read it some. ונשכון לשני אחד ידוש מעליו ונחם באברהם חנוי עליו ויתקל לו שיגו מפעליו למקום לאחים אשר קם בבגדור וגם כמו ומאות עד לגדור לבד בו אבו נקני ידו אשר יחר הדל אשר כמות לגדור ואם זה ראשי חור כתמו עצו וכמו משחור וגאו בן ושיגי מן החור ולא שמח שמחור לתומר חינם דת רכים ביקרם על כל גאו אשר ויקים חשב גאו כדי יצא לו חוקים בבית המות בידת החוקים ואין יגור שופר מלאך מלאי בדך מלאך כמעט זמין במלאך תנש בלתי חי דיבה שיבה מלאך מלאך את נעלם נעלם למען לא ידבר חר ובחר פריים השמוע לא חזר בשבח הוריים כי זה נגזר את הספק על ישראל תות תפילות מסוזות חזון על תפי יחידו לבדות לא נמין איך הוא מלאך זאת ובנה וסבלו הזאת שלא יגעו על השיעה ומה נחזור מה פלישים שיעה לא קבלו הקדו השיעה היו היורים ומלאך יושיעה ודן עושים מנה פגיעות נחצים בית מורים לוחצים שסמור כמעט לא בדיקים ולגבו 300 פגיעים אין שתי לאחרות איזה נוסף יהיו אבל מצוי נפש מה עשה ויפיעו לא עשו כזה ויתן יפיעו זה יקבע למה יקבע ויפיעו לא כי כן עשה עם השם שונם ביעבון ביתם אבל טוב מיתות ושם כן עד אחרי חיים זעם ואחת כאן שם בידי לשפות במה ישנת השמידה כנה גם כבר טוב שמר אני עשו כניסות דבר אחד שים שתי מתאי אותות כינו רובתה מחולית כי שכחתי מחולית שמותי כי דעד יוהלי, רשעתי ונסעתי, ומיטה שוהלי.
And we'll give Rabbi Liebtag a little break. We'll do the Kina Yud Gimel. We are skipping one, Eko Omer. We skip one and we do next one, Yud Gimel, Kina Yud Gimel. And here Rabbi Lezer HaKalir takes the word Eicha and divides it into two words, Eko. That's in a sense of playing words. Where is the ko? The word ko, thus. You know, thus says the Lord. And they go through all the ko's in Chumash. Ko yez arachav, we'll see them in a moment. And what happened to all the promises? You know, ko yez b'chatzot halayla, this will be at midnight, the Exodus and the Akkad, all the things. And instead of all the our special relationship we are supposed to have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the opposite is happening. And of course, there's also, as is mentioned, an alphabetical acrostic. And every verse begins with Eko, Eicha, Eko. And begin Omer. And then, so it's Eko, and then you have the Aleph, or the Gimel, and the Hey. And then the second line, in a sense, the Hey Nata. And now, and then we'll have a Beit. The Beit, the Dalit. So if you look, Eko, and where's the ko? And now we have the reverse, and that's the Aleph Beit acrostic that goes through. So we'll just go through some of them. We give it to Avraham Avinu, Eko, Omer Karet Av. God made a covenant with Avraham Avinu. Habeit Nashamayma, look up to the heaven. Ko Yez Arachat, this shall be your descendants. You'll form a great nation, greater than all the stars. The next stanza is by Yitzchak. Kei Eko Gush Kaseh Leola. Yitzchak was willing to go like a lamb to the slaughter. And Nelcha Adko. Avraham Avinu says to his servants who accompanied Nelcha Atok ben Ashuvah Elecha. We're going to go there up to the mountain, Atko to there, and return to you. What happened to that ko? Now we are destroyed. The next line, Hein ko is Yaakovino, Haftachat Akudim Nikudim, by Laban, where he makes his deal with Laban. What happened? The next stanza is Moshe. Eko zam v'harag mitzri. Moshe Rabbeinu defended his people. Vayith en ko v'cho. He looked here and there. What happened to the his dedication to the people? And now we are eaten up. Ochel ochodesh, in the month of Av, we're eaten up. The next stanza on the Tet. Ekov is also referring to Moshe. Kotomar livnei Israel. Ayesh lachani. God says to Moshe, I will be the one through you, we will take the Jews out of Egypt. The next one is also by Pesach, Eto Kritut Chadashot, Ko Amar Hashem Kachatzot Halayla. So says, you know, God at the strike of midnight will take you out of Egypt. The next one is Matan Torah, Eko by the Mem, Eko Mishma Moshe Allah, Moshe goes up to Har Sinai. This is what you should say, Mamad Har Sinai. And now, what's happened? The nations are blasphemizing, saying God has left us. The next ko, the Siach Hashishim, the lips of the 60. Here, of course, the Samach and the Shin, we know, are often interchangeable. We're really up to a Samach, but they have a Shin. The 60, those are the 60 letters of Kote Baruch Hu of Bnei Israel. The Kohanim, Yivarach Hashem Yishmaracha, but they are the 60 letters that we are blessed, Kote Baruch Hu. And what happened? And now Babel has taken over. The next stanza, Eko Patzlakov, the curse, the Kav of Bilam, Shuva Balak v'kotu daber. So Bilam says to Balak, each one of these has to go. This is what you should tell me. I can't go against whatever God is going to say. The next one is the taking of the Levim to serve. They were the Levim, the Kohanim, who ran in the temple. Eko kichat Levim. So kota selahem. This is how you should come and purify the Levim. The next stanza by the Shin is on Yericho. And the last stanza is Eko Teshuat Asameh Otsar, when will we have the return to Ko for the building of the Beit HaMikdash? And now we have the nations of the world who are wandering through the Beit HaMikdash. And then the last, like Stein's in mind, it's in bold, the last line of every stanza is actually a pasuk in Tehillim, you know, Perek Ayin Dalet. So Lam Elohim, beginning in the first one, goes through the last stanza is the pasuk we have left God, underlying the theme, this sort of this back and forth theme that Rabbi Liebknecht has already mentioned a few times. Why has God done it? But there's always an underlying theme. Whether from a theological point of view, we always look internally. Whenever tragedy strikes the Jewish people, we always have to look, what did we do wrong? We're not discussing the historical, you know, factors, or as I mentioned before, the word, you know, lama in Hebrew, we're not, the rabbis say, we're not supposed to ask why, but for what purpose? Lima. Not like lama, not why did this happen, but for what purpose is this happening? So that's the kina here. It takes, in really sense, the, like many of the kina, the poetry is really beautiful, the allusion to all the psukim, the little hints, it's really in a sense a very, very beautiful way to give a very powerful and important message. Some can say, Hina Eko Omer Korek Lava Pesach. Echoes of the
We're going to skip now several kinot. We just did Echa or Eko. Then we're going to skip the one that starts Echa Shvato Patuach and skip the next long one. And Zachor Asher Satar Bifnim, Bim Tochanu Nashim Per Yama Leit Tepuchim, we'll skip. And now we're on page 30, if you have the small one. It's called Vatamar Te Tivi Tivi Mach.
Kina 18.
It begins with Marta. The one after is the Chasham Atzaka, which we'll do more in detail. This is a short one where the Hebrew isn't that hard. This is again another Kina of the Kalir. And it talks about how, on the one hand, every stanza begins with you did, and then why. It's, you did, you said you would be good to us. That's Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer to God after Chet HaEgel, asking God to return his Shekhinah, even though they've sinned. Moshe prayed, and God promised, and Moshe says, God answered that prayer. He was Mutzechem Beinat, and he found favor in his eyes. And then he asked, and if you promised that, how come you allowed our enemies to come and desecrate your name, and you didn't punish them instead? And then Atagi Dalsu Ramamta Banim Lahanek, Kashrisal Hominet Yonek, notice we're quoting again from Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu says, in Parsha Balotcha, when he asked, he asked God, why are you giving me this job of feeding the people? And Moshe Rabbeinu asked God, Moshe prays to God there when the people are complaining with the Asafsuf and the Mitavim. Moshe says he compares his leadership of the people like a wet nurse taking care of a young baby. Again, the same idea goes, you brought us water from the Sela, you brought us water from Har Sinai, again through Moshe, and how come you let them throw us against the rock and break our heads on the rock? And he goes on again, every phrase being, you did this for us, and how come you let our enemies, because you promised us good, and how come you let our enemies punish us? Here, this is a Kina, which is complaining about, how come you don't help us? Less so, more of a cry, how come you're not helping us? Less so, pointing out what we did wrong, that'll be in the next Kina afterwards. So we'll do this one quickly, and then in detail, we'll do the Chasham Etzaka next. ויצא אמרת איתי ותיבימך ואפילו אני ואמרת ולמה בני בלך ונושמך לא שבחת עליהם ואמרת הגידה אותו ורממת בנים להנק אשר יישא אומן את היונק ולמה דודנים ציפו לשנק אריה גדי גורות מנחנק ותאי נק ובש מצל וצוצים נותנים מסלה למה שפתם ושמדו את מידי צלו ולדן וצל צלה אז אנחנו יודעים אז כל גוי ולכם עוד לא גוי וקרו גוי ולמה חש ולערב בגוי ולמרו לכם ולגוי קצת איתי דשים שמונים להביא גוי שמרמונים ותנו עמוד מהמונים למה זו חברים נמנים אתה כאן כזה שבל עודיך אל תקן די מנך על ידיך כבר ישבתי ימין עודיך ואתה נדעות שתי כבודיך אתה מרום בעולם ראשון כאן אתם מרום ראשון עולם אני עד עכשיו בפה ראשון עד כי כאן הגע אתה בישון אתה תזכוב על אמו ותהיה פגיע אמו ותיתו אמו ולמר יתקרב ואמר אלא אמו אשר יחד כשתת אמו אתה בדבר שחי ים ותסביר את הנים ותסביר את הנים ותסביר את הנים שמעתי כי היינו שפה ושנת ביוש המצורה גם בתבלה נחלה תקופה ועצמח תקופה ולאין פותחה אתה צדיק על כל הבא לך אדוני הצדקה ונאי שפיכך בחיבה ולמה נגינו ולנו הדיבה כי בכל זאת פשנו בחובה. In the last stanza, after complaining to God, how come he didn't help us, we switched the tone and say, Siduk Adin, again, Ata Tzadik HaKol Haba Aleinu, HaKol Haba, you're righteous, everything that happened to us. Lacha Hashem Atzaka, you, justice is with you. You're the righteous one. You were right in what you did to us. And we're going to mention that with love. Even though we're angry, even punished, we're going to say with love and Chibad to God, in the loving, we're going to affirm that you were right and we were wrong. Why are we crying? It's our fault. We're the ones who were saying diva, who were complaining. What happened to us was because of our sins. It sounds like during the whole kina that we're blaming everything on God. You didn't keep your promise and you didn't listen to our prayers that you promised us, and how can you let that happen? The last answer is that's not really what we mean. We mean you did that, you were right, we sinned, and we recognize that. And we recognize that together with love for you. And that theme, the next kina, is a little bit longer, but much easier to understand. Every phrase here begins, L'cha Hashem Atzaka. Again, you were right, God, with all the things you did for us, and we are ashamed, the L'lanu Boshet HaPanim, we are full of shame for all the things that we did wrong. So that's going to go through many events in the desert. We begin with all the miracles Otot and the Niflot that God did us from ever, and then taking us out of Egypt with all the miracles, and you follow as you go through, you'll see we go through every stage in the desert, and the end we talk about what happened in with the Korban of the Beit HaMikdash. If you look towards the end, the last three, four stanzas, we say L'cha Hashem Atzaka B'kimat Shilo B'no B'givon Beit Olamim, you deserve the credit, you were right by allowing us to serve you in the Mishkan in Shiloh and Nov in Givon and the Beit HaMikdash. Recall when the Mishkan was set up in Gilgal when they crossed the Jordan River. After 14 years, they moved the Mishkan to Shiloh. It was there for some 369 years. After Shiloh was destroyed, in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, the Mishkan moved to Nov, which was later destroyed by Shaul, and then moved to Givon. And then finally, from Givon, David brought the Mishkan to Beit Olamim, which is in Yerushalayim. And the next one, you were right in the two Beis HaMikdash that you were destroyed because of our sins, and we're still alive though. We're ashamed when we turn to you with a full heart, asking you to return to us with mercy. And then we say, you deserve the credit. You were right with the 900 years that you held back the hatred from being heard. In other words, the 900 years, we're talking about 480 years from the time we left Egypt until the first Beit HaMikdash was built. And then there's another 410 years of the first temple period until the first Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. It's almost 900 years. So those 900 years, God should have punished us, and He didn't. So you held back your anger, even though we weren't unfaithful to you over and over again. And we have Boshet HaPanim, we're ashamed when we cry out to you in prayer, like Daniel Ish Hamadot did, where he said, Hashem, Atay Lahayos Nacha B'Shama, we come in shame, realizing that even though we're praying to you to help us, we realize we come in shame that we're not deserving even of being saved, but we turn to you anyhow. So we do now the Chasham et Tzaka. And the Lachad and the Tzaka will talk as you will play them, as me ata. Don't the Boshet Abani will be Hashem et Tzaka, and all of them is Yafta. Chad and the Tzaka will go and get go and the Chasham et Tzaka, and the Boshet Abani will be Hashem et Tzaka, and the Boshet Abani will be Hashem et Tzaka, and the Boshet Abani will be Hashem אחד מהסתגע בדרך לאדרי מידע גם ילולים ולבר שתבים וחיית ובסים וכמצים ומאמים מהסתגע בדם שיר דם ומתרבית דבר של רבר שתבנים ומקים ונחו מדבר מהסתגע בחוקומן ועמוד בינם ולבר שתבים ודח מבוקר ולבר 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 וחצר לדבר ולבר שתבנים ידוד לבן וחצר לדבר אחד מהסתגע אחד מהסתגע Thank you. לאחד המעץ דקה ב-900 שנה שהייתה תינה כבושה מדישמה ולנו בו שאתה בנים כתבה איש חמודות בשבעה אתה אלהי אוזנך ושמה זה נקס קינה את famous one about the 10 martyrs that's 21 so we skip לך שם we did לך שם הצדקה we skip את תה השם הצדקה and we jump at Arzei Lebanon but the Kamlin is going to do the detail on the different martyrs I want to give a little introduction and compare this piyut that we say on Tisha B'Av so we say on Yom Kippur. Everyone remembers in Yom Kippur and Musaf, we have a very similar piyut in our Slichot on Yom Kippur and Musaf. We talk about the ten martyrs and what happened. There the introduction is a little more detailed, and it begins with a story how God is sitting in his Beit Din in heaven, and they're going through the book of laws and judgments, and what do they realize? That the brothers were never punished for selling Yosef. There's a pasuk in Chumash that says, "Gonev ish mechorov and tabi adam utimat." The person steals another human being and sells him, even though that person is still alive. The person who stole a human being and sold him into slavery, he's liable of the death penalty. So they ask God in his baiting. They ask God, "How could it be that the brothers sold Yosef and they were never punished? How many brothers sold Yosef? There were 10. The 12 brothers. Binyamin wasn't there yet." So there's 10 other brothers who are responsible. And therefore, those 10 brothers deserve to be put to death. It seems like God was waiting some 2,000 years. And then what happens? God decides, at the end of the Second Temple period, we're going to punish them. And that's the background they give. And that's the reason why God, and who are we going to pick? The most righteous leaders of the people. And Israel will explain, they'll be talking about great rabbis from the end of the Second Temple period, and also from the time of the Bar Kokhba revolt. Now, when you read that piyut at Yom Kippur, it sounds like sort of God was sleeping for 2,000 years, all of a sudden he wakes up, and it doesn't make sense. How could it be that people 2,000 years later, and not the righteous people, get punished for a sin that happened thousands of years earlier? We know cloud going to a tabanim. God doesn't punish children for the sins of the fathers. We may carry responsibility for things that they've done wrong if we continue in their ways. But how could God, why was God waiting, and why punish dafka the righteous people? In general, when someone is punished, there's always a cloud, ein onchin elim kim batirin. You can't punish somebody unless you're warned. In Hilchot Shabbat, we learned that a lot. You have to have what's called hatra'ah. You have to have a hatra'ah, or warning. That I can't be punished for being desecrating the Sabbath unless I was totally aware that I'm doing this wrong. If Am Yisrael is being punished, the question is, were they warned? According to Chazal, this Second Temple period, the destruction of the Second Temple and the Bar Kokhba revolt, what was the sin? What were we doing wrong? Remember the Gemara and Yoma we discussed earlier? The Gemara and Yoma, when it compares the First Temple period to the Second Temple period, the main topic is Sinat Chinam. The Gemara and Yoma is saying, who is worse, the sins of the First Temple period or the Second Temple period? The First Temple period, again, we're talking about the decree of destruction from the time of Menashe, which were serving other gods, idol worship, murder, and adultery. And because of that decree, the reform of Yosheh was not enough to overturn that decree. But the actual decree was from those terrible sins, what we call the Big Three. The Second Temple period was because of Sinat Achim. Because everyone was very religious at the time. At the time that the Second Temple was being destroyed, all the great Tanaim, they were serving God in the temple again. Everything was, from a religious point of view, everything was fine. But Chazal say the sin of wanton hatred, not getting along with one another. And in a corrupt society, that's what brought down the Second Temple, very similar to what Yirmiyahu was talking about in the First Temple period. But they're asking, what's worse, Sinat Chinam or the Big Three? So what the answer the Gemara Yoma gives? Sinat Chinam must be worse, because the Big Three, that temple was destroyed, but 7 years later it came back. The Second Temple, over 1,000 years have passed by, and still hasn't come back. Or at that time, the Gemara was several hundred years have passed by, more than 7 years, hundreds of years have passed by, and still hasn't come back. Why? Because that sin must have been much harsher than that of the Big Three. So that's the point, that Sinat Achim was a terrible sin of the Second Temple period. Now, the question is, how can God punish the leaders of that generation for Sinat Chanim. How did they know it was so bad? How were the rabbis supposed to know that Sinat Chanim is such a terrible sin? The answer is Sefer Breshit. I said, I warned you. I wrote a whole book about it. When you study Sefer Breshit and you study the story of Yosef and his brothers, what's that story there for? Why are we having such a story about how dysfunctional our forefathers were? The story between the brothers is a disaster, how they treat one another. According to the Piyut, we're supposed to learn from Sefer Breshit that things like that should not be done and not be tolerated. And even though they had good reasons to be angry with Yosef, they had reason, remember, he was a gossiper and brought the bad news to the father. He had all these good reasons. He doesn't deserve to be chosen. That's still not a reason to kill your brother, to sell him into slavery. They didn't get the message of Sefer Breshit, especially in the story of Yosef, but they were warned. And the reason that the Piyut brings in the story of Yosef and his brothers isn't to say that for no reason God's doing this. It's on a whim, because he forgot something 2,000 years later. He's saying that there's a very deep connection between the story of Yosef and his brothers and what's happening in the Second Temple period. Who's responsible for that thing? The rabbinic leaders of the time. They're making a very profound statement in that Piyut. Think that the rabbinic leaders, even though they're so dedicated to studying Torah and learning, but because they can't get along with one another and they fight in such a petty way, they should have learned from the study of Chumash that God abhors that type of behavior, and they were forewarned, and hence they deserve to be punished.
Why does it say what Chumash not say what you mean?
What?
Yosef says
that. That's Yosef playing leader. Yosef is saying, let's get over it. Yosef is saying, let's not dwell in our past, let's cut straight forward, not backward. So Yosef isn't saying what you did was fine. No, and Yeshkoef what you did. Yosef is saying, let's not delve in the past, let's look to the future, and let's make the best of this. And his job is to unite the family. If you follow exactly that theme, Yosef sees the sin, and all through Jewish history, especially in biblical history, whenever there's a calamity or we do something wrong, we're supposed to learn from the experience to improve, and not to delve on it. We suffer through Egypt. That tells us, remember your suffering, in order not to act like the Egyptians did. Not that remember your suffering and when you're in power, you destroy them and treat them the way they treated you. You learn from your suffering of what it means to be sensitive to the stranger, the orphan, and the widow, and you learn from that not to do that to others. Yosef realizes what his brothers did to him. He's saying, I could be mean to you and you deserve it. I should be mean to you and treat you also like dirt. He says, no, I'm going to do exactly the opposite. I'm going to treat you with honor. And I'm going to unite the family and work everyone together now. What you did, that was your problem. I have to be an example of good behavior. I'm going to learn from those mistakes and improve. That's what we learn from our mistakes. We don't say, oh, you did something wrong to me, I'm going to get you back. That's what you crumble, what you tore. We don't take revenge. When there's suffering, we take suffering as a springboard for improving our own behavior. And take that, we sensitize ourselves from that and try to improve. But when God punishes, we ask ourselves, why would that punishment happen? So we can introspect and say we were to blame for that reason. Well, you want to go to the... We'll read them? Yeah, as far as the people themselves, we'll go through each one.
All right. Okay, go on. All right, so we'll go... in deference here, Rabbi Liebeck. Okay, so we, as you mentioned, this is mentioned on Yom Kippur and on Tisha B'Av. And the truth of the matter is the reason we say it in each is different. On Yom Kippur, we do it as an act of kapara, that when a righteous person dies, it spurs us onto tshuva, the whole notion. And on Tisha B'Av, we say it as avelut, as mourning. These are two very different concepts, just like the fast days we know. Yom Kippur is a happy day. We're fasting, we're not sad. The whole mood, even of the Asar HaRugim Malchut, is different. And there are many versions of the story. In our version, there are only actually 8 people mentioned. This is sort of a very Jewish idea. The 10 HaRugim Malchut only have 8 people because there were scribes who wrote these things down. Lots of errors have crept in over the years. Lines are misplaced. That's a whole notion of the pre-printing era, things that happened. And of course, we know the whole thing is a poetic thing. The 10, 8, because there are different versions, exactly who the people are, in different of the Piyut team. The main ones are the same, but or the famous ones. But they didn't live in one time period. this is not, it's a poetic thing that the Romans didn't gather the 10 people and not kill them. But I'll just go through maybe a few points here and there in the Kina itself. So, Arzei HaBanon, that the Reha Torah, Balei Trisin, the Mishnah, Begmorah. Arzei HaBanon, they were strong like the cedars in Lebanon, we know as the strongest like tree. The crowns, the strong men of Torah, Adirei HaTorah, Balei Trisin, people who are fighting. I'm just thinking now, we know in Milchamtash of Torah, there's the war of Torah. When people learn, that's how Chazal understand in the base metrish, you learn with a chavrusa, you yell and you scream each other. And Chazal have a plain word, oivim and ohavim. When they're learning Torah, you're the enemy, because the best way to learn is if you have someone who challenges you. So the two learner oivim, but when they leave, they're ohavim, Zad said. When they leave, they love each other because the goal is to reach through the notion of truth. But it could be, I don't know, that perhaps this I think is true, there is a danger that fighting we have in Torah can sometimes carry over when it isn't not supposed to. Sometimes the fighting, and perhaps that's an illusion in the Kina, we misuse. The fighting is only a special type of fighting to get to the truth of Torah. Sometimes, especially the theme of Tisha B'av, we carry it over to the wrong place. Because there is a price. As a matter of fact, without getting into the whole issue, there are some of my teachers claim that's the reason there was historically women were not encouraged to learn Gemara, because the harshness and the fighting, that was sort of considered more a male thing. Whatever that was, there was an idea like that the harshness of the Talmud can take. Anyway, the piyut goes through. We'll just do it quickly. You'll notice it's an alphabetical acrostic for 22 lines till the first two, Rav Shimon ben Gamliel and Rabbi Shmuel HaKohen, are killed. They're 22 lines. When we get to Rabbi Akiva, the third one, in my thing, you can actually see how it's printed. It stops being an alphabetical. It's just a piyut. Me'acharav hevi'u et Rabbi Akiva, sort of in the third paragraph. That's already we go on. But the first 20, Arzei HaVanon, Balei Trisin, Gibore Koach, the strong men, Damam, their blood was spilled. Hinam Kedoshe, here are the holy ones. Yizot v'zachri, this are remember Chemdat Yisrael, the beauty of Israel. Tahor Lei, you see the alphabetical across the Kadavim. Yado, their hands went to the lottery. So there was a debate, because Rabbi Shmuel and Rav Shimon Gamliel neither wanted to see the death of the other in the Paitan. So each one wanted the other one to be killed first. It's a very, also in a sense, a beautiful theme. And then they made the Romans put a lot, and they killed, and it talks about the beauty of Rabbi Shmuel, how beautiful it was, the daughter, they wanted to save all his skin, they peeled the skin away. Then we get, of course, to Rabbi Akiva. We know the famous story of Rabbi Akiva. He saw his death as a mitzvah. Rabbi Akiva, whenever I think of Rabbi Akiva, he is the rabbi of hope in the Jewish people. Rabbi Akiva is always the person who sees the eternal optimist of the Jewish people. The most, you know, famous application of that is, of course, the end of Makot, when he's walking after the destruction. If you calculate the life of Rabbi Akiva, according to Chazal, he lived to be 120, like, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu. And at the age of 40, like Moshe, you know, he was sort of, the 40 years, his life was divided into stages of 40 years, and he died in the Bar Kokhba revolt, approximately 135. So that means he was born in 15, year 15. The temple is destroyed in the year 70. He's 55 years old when the temple is destroyed. If you calculate, what's Rabbi Akiva doing at the age of 55? So those are the 24 years he's learning. I have always been in trouble by this whole analysis. It's very strange. It sounds like the 24 years that Rabbi Akiva was getting his 24,000 students of learning was in the age of 40 to 64. That's how it's presented. So that from that's the year 55 to the year 79. So I don't exactly know how this plays. If anybody, historians here, know anything, they can help me with that. But I don't know, it's a very strange idea. But Rabbi Akiva is developing Torah as the Torah is being destroyed, as the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed, because as Rav Soloveitchik often like points out, the mourning, and that's really the idea behind the piyut here, the death of Torah scholars is even greater than the destruction of the temple. We're not mourning the sticks and stones. As we know, the reason the Avelut, gets lessened in the midday of Tisha B'Av is because we say thank God. What's the new? How does it start? Mizmor Lasaf. We're thankful because God has taken out His anger on sticks and stones. Only the Beit HaMikdash. So ultimately, it's only sticks and stones. The Jewish people, we survived in Yavne, etc. The death of people and Torah scholars is even worse. So Rabbi Kiva is sort of as the counterpoint to the Churban Abai. So as he's walking after the temple is destroyed, he's now the leader in the generation just after the destruction of the temple. Everybody knows the fox is there and everybody's crying and he's laughing. He's always the eternal optimist. He's being killed. He's saying, this is a wonderful thing. I can see the performance of a mitzvah. And you often find in the Gemara, Akiva nichamtanu, Akiva nichamtanu. Akiva, you have comforted us. Akiva, you have comforted us. So that's always within the tragedy we see hope. Rav Yehuda ben Baba is the last one who gave smicha, the chain of ordination, that we don't have any real rabbis anymore, that's why we can't have a Sanhedrin, was in his time he was killed. The Gemara also talks about they put hundreds of spears through his body. Rav Chananya ben Trudjon, they wrapped him in the fire. That's the famous Gemara, how the Roman executioner, because they say he wouldn't open his mouth to bring in the fire to die sooner, so the Roman executioner lifted the fire. That's the whole thing, halakhically, you know, you have passive euthanasia, etc., etc. But the Roman executioner jumps into the fire, and the Abatko comes out that he too is going into heaven, and Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi is crying, Yesh konel lomo b'shachat. Some people have to work their entire life to get a share in the world to come. And some people, evil people, can do one act of righteousness and they are kona. They also acquire a share in the world to come. It's a very powerful, important message. We all know that many people, their lives are defined by one act, for good or for bad. You can have a whole career. Everything can be changed by one act. So here, in a positive sense, that's something Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi is crying about. It's not fair. I worked my whole life. Yesh kona lomo b'shachat. And Rabbi Yishev HaSofer, they already were going to, in the less famous ones, I guess, maybe it's unfair, but that's HaSofer, he was killed, they threw him out into the dogs, he didn't have a proper burial. We know how important the proper burial is in Judaism. Rabbi Chutzpit, and Rabbi Elezer ben Shmua Bachronan Neharak, he was the last one who was killed, it was on a Friday. Zman Kiddush Vayikadesh Vayikra, the play on words. The time to say Kiddush, they put a sword in his body. Yatsan Ishmato Gevurah Elohim. What we say in Kiddush, that's how he died. Keheno, keheno, sifu b'nei avla la'anot b'gara. More and more. The Suramuk Amalfit is just a paradigm. Unfortunately, there have been many more than, you know, 10 martyrs, millions and millions of martyrs over the years. The Skilas, Reifa, Herak, Vechenak, in the last paragraph. Killing with all the forms of death. Miyuchal Ashura, who can imagine it, how terrible it is. Amit Rechem Gajloy, to Tzerkim Mechmech, Yomar Shamu Yimeh Lech Lerech Nagabendech. And we have to come into the Or of Hashem. We have to grow. That's what I mentioned. It's both the themes of mourning and the themes, even the theme of mourning is connected to the theme of tshuva. Rav Soloveitchik often would point out that sitting shiva is a form of tshuva. The fact that we realize we're all going to die, the fact that we mourn all the terrible things, the purpose of shiva. So the purpose of mentioning these great leaders is to be inspired by them, their courage in life, their courage in death, and to be inspired that we should all live our life a kiddush Hashem, and hopefully not have to suffer the fate that have been suffered by so many throughout history. Okay, I can say the kinar zehav anona di rekara balei trisim v'mishav v'goragi borak kol gamala v'tara tamam nishpat v'nashta gura yinam kadeh v'rach v'tasra balei v'ani v'chei avini v'ra zohi zi yadu v'ra chamnat yisrach v'kadesh nashra v'ra shkadeh v'ki v'kei v'ra yinu g'ra v'mi v'shon v'cher v'ra Rabbi Shiva, Peshat Rabbi Shiva,
We're going to skip the next piyut, the next kina, Hachrishu Meni Adavera, and we're going to do the one afterwards called Bet Navi, Chatati Hashmima. I'll give a quick explanation. Returning from a lament about the nation as a whole, to a story based on the Gemara Gittin, in the Galata, about the son and daughter of Rabbi Lezer, Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol in the time of the Beit HaMikdash had a son and a daughter who both went into slavery and captivity, and we'll see in the feud how they met. What we're going to focus is that instead of a story about national disaster relating to it, we're going to focus on the story of two individuals. We want to take a modern day parallel. It's very hard to relate to destruction at a massive level. It's not about hundreds of thousands of people being killed. It's hard to relate to that. When you relate to the story of one individual, like the story of Anne Frank, the diary of Anne Frank, that's something people can relate to more. But when we go and focus on a story of two people, two individuals, it's not we care about only them and nobody else. It's that through that story, we get a wider picture. What's happening here could have happened many times to many people. But this kina is going to be about the story of a son and daughter of the Kohen Gadol and how they met in a tragic way. It begins with Bet Navi. Navi is Naveh, something, a nice place. It's referring here to the Beit HaMikdash. At my temple, Chatati Hishmima, because of my sins, it was destroyed. V'dimati, my tears, Alechi Atrima, they're going to pour now from my cheeks. V'yom Zeheh, on this day, when I remember the destruction, Nehi Nehi Barima, I'm going to raise my voice and cry. The word Nehi, we have a lot in Tanakh as well. V'aynahu, in Sefer Shmuel, when the people return to God, after 20 years, it says, I know Kopenei Sachri Hashem. They cry back. It's a type of anamanapia, the word Nehi. The word that reflects when people cry and scream. Bahima, miyamim yamima. I'm going to mourn from year to year on this day. So we're going to read the story about Evel Lev, with a grieved heart. I'm going to, something that I can't console, but Yichum Chadal Chadol, I can't comfort this grieved heart. Mikol Keiv Tzirin Yidal Badol. And this pain is unique. Abenu bat Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol, the son and the daughter of Rabbi Shmuel, the high priest. Zichram Yikod Vidi Asima. I'm going to remember the memory that's happened in my heart, and I'm going to again Vahimima Yamim Yamim. Every year I'm going to remember this event on this day. What happened? Eight Nishvu, when they were taken captive, and they fell to two masters. That was in captivity. The children of Yerushalayim were taken into slavery, and the younger ones, as usual, who could become good servants or good slaves. They were spared, their lives were spared, but they were taken to captivity. So there were two captives held by two different neighbors, two neighbors living opposite one another. Each one had a captive coming from Yerushalayim. They told one another about what happened. He said, hey, I got this cool captive, and he said, I got this also. I bought a servant. Zamar Mishivat Tzionim. This said, I have a captive from the Zionist here, but from the city of Tzion, from Tzionim. Shaviti Shivcha Labushat Shanim. I have taken a Shivcha, a maidservant, who wears clothes of scarlet, was very well dressed. Kalvana Bezivu Klaster Panim. She shines, she's beautiful, like the moon, she radiates like the moon. The Torah, Kiksia Yemima, it's cute. She looks pretty like Ksia and Yemima. Ksia and Yemima are the two daughters of Yov. Dahimam yamim yamima. And again, the refrain, I cry every year for what happens. So the stage is set where one of these owners has a shivcha, who's beautiful, taken from Yerushalayim. Re'u sipir lo b'chiflayim. His friend, his neighbor, told him, hey, I have even a better catch. Hey, nani ba mishvi Yerushalayim. I also came from taking the captives from Yerushalayim. Shaviti eved yibeinayim. I took a servant, a male servant. Good-looking guy. Keshemesh ketakbo itzorayim. He's shining radiant like the sun. Notice that she was radiating like the moon, and he's radiating like the sun. The star it zamna ishlima, and its face radiates. He's handsome, again like a shining sun and like a full moon. Vahimam yamim yamim. Again the refrain. So what's their idea? Let's go and mate them together. They say, listen. Based on the genes of these two servants, the shifcha, this maidservant, the servant, he's so handsome and she's so pretty, let's mate them and we'll get the children and we'll be able to produce wonderful looking people. We'll take the children and we can make a good business out of this. The vodot kmo kofei shamayim. We have children. Like, how come he uses this word kofei shamayim with Aviyat? Kofei shamayim reminds us of God's promise to Avram Avinu. When you look in the sky, you can drink the neftarim. Kofei shamayim lorot. The Shema Zot Titzano Osnaim, when we hear this, our ears shatter. The reason we use the word Titzano Osnaim, that's the word that is used, that's the expression. When you hear this prophecy, everyone's ears are going to tremble. That's what God tells Shmuel when he's opening the Vua about Shiloh being destroyed. And that's also in Sefer Melachim, that Terech of Aleph, when Tigzardin and time of Menashe about the Beit HaMikdash being destroyed. In both times, destruction of Shiloh and destruction of first Beit HaMikdash, the phrase that's used is titzana asnaim, the ears are going to sort of tremble and ring when you hear such terrible, when the news comes. So we say when we hear this conversation between them, that we're going to make them and sell all their children and make money out of it, v'zechazot et madaya frima, and when I remember this, I rent my garments in shame. Again, kiskimo azot shneim yachad, they decided to make the deal, okay, let's make these two servants together. The Arab zivgum b'cheder achad. In the evening, they put the guy and the girl in the same room. Vadunim b'chutz v'libam k'achad. The masters both stood outside waiting to see what would happen. Behem bochim b'mar nefesh v'fachad. But the two, the eved, the man and the girl, the shivcha, were both crying and scared because no one knew who the other one was. Ad boker b'chiyatam lo yivima. Instead of mating that night, they both stand on their own. They both cried. How were they crying? Okay. We go first to the guy, to the son of Rabbi Shmuel. He's crying and lamenting with himself, how can me, the great-grandson of our